Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics, a program designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is taking us on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the book of Genesis. And coming up, we're learning about the effects that Adam's sin had on all of mankind. So let's turn to Genesis 3 for a message called Cursed is the Earth as we go back to basics.
Cursed is the ground, cursed is the earth. And really, we know that the curse has extended all the way out into the farthest reaches of the material universe. For Paul tells us, as we referred to earlier, that all of creation groans and travails. So not just earth or plant life or animal life or even human life, but he says all of creation. Extending out. And of course, that second law of thermodynamics, where we see everything in the process of entropy, everything is slowly but surely disintegrating, they see that out in the farthest reaches of the universe as well. But cursed is the ground or the earth in toil. So originally, God placed Adam in the garden to tend to the garden, but now the earth is not going to easily yield fruit as it would have naturally done before. And so man is going to be consigned really to hard labor all of his life. He's going to have to toil. He's going to have to work hard in order for the ground to produce what it previously would have just almost naturally produced. And then he says thorns and thistles are going to spring forth. Now, the question arises, some have wondered, well, you know, what happened at this time? Did God create thorns and thistles? What about the animals? What about the animals that were originally herbivores but yet became carnivorous? What about the animals who appear through their fangs and their claws and things? They appear to have been made to be carnivores. So, you know, what has happened there? Did God, create the thorns and the thistles? Did God do something fresh with the animals that caused a change in their structure to some degree? And those who are scientifically oriented and have thought about these things have concluded that it was probably more of a, God allowed a mutation process to begin. And mutations are, generally speaking, always negative. And so through this mutation of the various plants, they started to bring forth thorns and thistles and weeds and poisonous kinds of things that were not originally there, but because of a corruption through the mutation in the DNA, now they have become harmful instead of helpful. And so perhaps with the animals too, perhaps there was something in their system that was then, as the deterioration process began, that triggered this alteration and ultimately produce these different kinds of features and characteristics that lent themselves more to the creatures becoming carnivorous. Might be the case. We don't really know. But those kinds of things, wherever we find death, wherever we find disintegration, decay. Wherever we find it, this is what we know. We know that it's all connected back to this event. So, you know, the mechanics of it are just exactly how it all worked itself into the present state. Nobody really knows but God. But it did. And the culmination of everything is found here in verse 19. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And so the ultimate manifestation, or the final stage in the process of corruption, decay, the final stage is death. And now man is sentenced to returning back to the earth from which he came. And of course, that is exactly what happens. We die and we go back into the earth. Our bodies, over a process of time, decompose and go back into the dust. But all that is wrong, all that is hurtful, all that is painful, all that is deadly, you know, all of the negative from human behavior toward one another to just what we see in the creation itself, it's all related back to the same thing. You know, two great questions, universally asked questions, perplexing philosophical questions are, number one, why is man seemingly more inclined toward evil than he is toward good? And why do all people die? And the philosophers, right down to the very most current philosopher, no one has ever really been able to give a conclusive answer to either one of those questions. The realm of philosophy is full tonight of a variety of opinions and debates over those questions. The Bible gives an absolute, clear-cut, conclusive answer that men are more inclined toward evil because they are born into sin, and that everybody dies because sin has brought about death. You know, the Bible really does have the best answer. It's a simple answer, and therefore some people reject it because they feel it's too simple. Oh, well, that's too easy. Why does it have to be any more complicated than that? And when you get into the realm of philosophy, you find very complicated arguments, but at the end, they don't mean anything. They don't really say anything. They don't take you anywhere. They don't answer any questions. That's why most modern, or many modern philosophers, that's why they have despaired of ever finding an answer to anything and just sort of given up and said, nothing means anything. But the Bible gives us this clear statement regarding why things are the way they are. And I believe, as we mentioned previously, I believe that when we talk to people and when people are puzzled or troubled or upset over the current state of affairs in regard to suffering, in regard to catastrophe, in regard to disease and all of those things, I believe the first thing we should let them know when we start a conversation with them is this is not the way it was intended to be, and this is not the way it originally was. And then explain to them why things are the way they are. But of course, then we have the other side of it, which is God has done something about it, and he's going to ultimately reverse this whole process. The world is a world full of suffering. And again, I have to say that under our form of government and the society that we have developed, you know, one of the things that we have done a very good job at is eliminating suffering. Now, not to say that we don't suffer still. Of course, we can't totally eliminate it. But by and large, comparatively to the rest of the world, we just don't know a whole lot about suffering. I mean, you know, they're saying right now, you know, that this is the greatest financial crisis since the Depression. This is the greatest financial crisis since the Depression. Now, I've read a little bit of history, and I've, you know, seen some of the old movies, Grapes of Wrath and things like that, you know, and you saw what it was like back in the time of the Depression. You heard about, you know, people in bread lines and people losing their houses and having to, you know, live in little areas where they just, you know, put cardboard huts together and things like that. You know, we've heard those stories. Some of you lived through some of that. But, you know, when I hear today that we're in the greatest financial crisis since then, I don't know. I'm just, you know, I see just as many people going in and out of Starbucks as I did a month ago. We think we're suffering, but are we really suffering in compared to how most people, even today, still experience life in this world and what people have experienced throughout most of history? Augustine, back in around 400 AD, so 1600 plus years ago, he was commenting on the result of the curse of sin upon the world and upon men. And listen to what he said. He said, "Who can describe, who can conceive the number and severity of the punishments that afflict the human race? Pains which are not only the accompaniment of the wickedness of godless men, but are part of the human condition and the common misery. What fear and what grief are caused by bereavement and mourning, by losses and condemnations, by fraud and falsehood, by false suspicions, and all the crimes and wicked deeds of other men. For at their hands we suffer robbery, captivity, chains, imprisonment, exile, torture, mutilation, loss of sight, the violations of chastity to satisfy the lust of the oppressor, and many other dreadful evils. What numberless casualties threaten our bodies from without, extremes of heat and cold, storms, floods, inundations, lightning, thunder, hail, earthquakes, houses falling, or from the stumbling or vice of horses, from the countless poisons in fruits, water, air, animals, from the painful or even deadly bites of wild beast. What disasters are suffered by those who travel by land or sea? What man can go out of his own house without being exposed on all hands to unforeseen accidents? Returning home sound and limb, he slips on his own doorstep, breaks his leg, and never recovers. What can seem safer than a man sitting in his chair? Eli the priest fell from his and broke his neck." But here's the thing that I find interesting. Augustine is describing his day, 1600 years ago. But did you know, if you traveled the African continent today, you would find identical kinds of circumstances that many, many thousands and millions of people are living in. You can go to all kinds of places in the world today and find it just exactly as Augustine described it. Now, again, some of this stuff is, for us, obviously sounds a bit foreign. But again, it's because, as I said earlier, we've had a tremendous influence upon our culture from Christianity. And a lot of the things that we take for granted, a lot of the things that the atheists take for granted, a lot of the things that they just assume that, well, we do this because, you know, we're good people or we're better people or we're smarter people. No, if you trace it back far enough, the reason we do this is because of the Christian influence that came in at a certain point. So many of the things that we look at and say, well, this is, you know, a civilized culture versus that one's uncivilized, it's the way it is because of the influence of the gospel. But when you take the gospel out of the picture and you go back to the depravity of man and allow the depravity of man to just, you know, begin to manifest itself more and more and more, you end up with a situation like Augustine is describing. And even though we're in the 21st century, these kinds of things are still quite common in many places. Now, what are the results of Adam's sin for mankind in general? Paul, in writing his letter to the Romans in the 5th chapter, beginning in the 12th verse, Paul goes back and he begins to talk about what happened here at this time. We've all heard of the doctrine of original sin. I know that when I was a kid growing up in Roman Catholicism, if they drilled anything into you, they drilled into you that you were a sinner. And we had a very clear understanding of this idea of original sin. We were born into sin, and of course, that's why we needed to have a baptism as infants to get ourselves cleansed from that original sin. But the term original sin is, in a sense, it's a biblical term. Because what it's describing is what happened to us as a result of what Adam did. And that's what Paul talks about in the 5th chapter of Romans, if you want to flip over there in your Bible. In the 12th verse, Paul says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." Now, what Paul is teaching here in this 5th chapter, and what he's telling us about what happened back in the garden and what happened back when man originally sinned, he is telling us that Adam was acting as what theologians would call a federal head. Now, a federal head is a person who acts on behalf of others. We have a federal government. And what does the federal government do? They do a lot of things, and they do them on our behalf, if you will. Their actions affect us, right? They make a decision, and we have to abide by that decision. Now, you might say, "I didn't agree with that decision. I wouldn't have made that decision." Too bad. They don't care, do they? That's the way it works with a federal head. And so it was with Adam. Adam was the federal head of the human race. He wasn't just the first man, but he was the representative of all who would come after him. So, you know, somebody will say, I don't like this idea that I was made a sinner because of Adam. You can't really do anything about it. That's just the way it is. This is the way God ordained it. And so, as Paul says here, through one man, Adam, of course, sin entered into the world, and death came in as the result of sin, and death spread to all because all sinned. Now, here's the question. When did all sin, or what is he referring to when he says, "for all sinned"? He's not referring to the sins that we commit at that point in our lives when we get to that stage where we start to willfully disobey God. But he's actually saying that when Adam sinned, we all sinned with him. So all sinned because of our connection back to Adam. So this is the way God set it up. That when Adam acted, he was appointed as the head or the representative of his seed. He acted on behalf of his seed, and he passed on to his seed the fruit of his actions. So when we talk about original sin, that we are born into sin, it is what you might call imputed sin. It is sin that is placed on our account because of what Adam did. Again, you might say, well, I don't like that. That doesn't sound fair to me. It's just the way it is. But the other side of the coin, and this is what Paul is talking about here in the fifth chapter of Romans, the other side of the coin brings out a beautiful side of this whole idea of a federal head. In verse 14, Paul says, concerning Adam, he says, Adam was a type of him who was to come. He tells us here that Adam was a type of Christ. So how was Adam a type of Christ? Well, this is how Adam was a type of Christ. Look at verses 18 and 19. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. You see, Adam was a type of Christ in that Adam acted on behalf of his seed. He was a type of Christ in that that's exactly what Jesus did. One man sinned, we all became sinners. One man lived righteously, and by putting our faith and trust in him, we then are declared to be righteous. So just as God imputed Adam's sin to the human race, God imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to those who put their faith and trust in him. So you say, well, it's not fair what God did with Adam, then that would sort of nullify the possibility of God doing what he did with Christ. But this is the way God has done it. And so through one man's disobedience, through Adam's disobedience, we were made sinners. But by the obedience of Christ, we will be made righteous. And of course, there is the element of choice. We have to make the decision. We have to choose. Just as Adam chose to walk away from God, we have to choose to come back to God. But once we do make that choice, then that righteousness that God provides is then imputed to us. But you see, this is the way things really are. People can deny it. People can argue about it. You know, my 7-year-old grandson was telling me tonight, he said, you know, this boy in my class, he said that God didn't make the world. He said it came as a result of the explosion of a supernova. And he said that those who think God made the world, that they believe in fairy tales. Now, he's 7, so his classmate, I would assume, is 7 as well. And how sad that a 7-year-old, of course, he didn't come up with this stuff on his own, did he? He's been indoctrinated, probably by his parents. But you know, when you look at the world, it really is the way the Bible said it would be.
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics Radio with Pastor Brian Brodersen. We'll return next time with more spiritual insights from the Scriptures. But if you missed any part of this study or you'd like to review it again, you can do so by going to backtobasicsradio.com, click on Resources, then Audio. There you'll find all of Pastor Brian's teachings through the Bible, and you can either podcast, stream, or download for free. If you'd like a CD, you can call us at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message by title or resource number. Today's message is called Cursed is the Earth, and the resource number is B0016. If you have any questions or encouragement, or would like to support this ministry, we'd love to hear from you, and you can contact us directly at backtobasicsradio.com. You can also follow Pastor Brian on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook. Thanks again for tuning in today, and we pray the Lord continues to strengthen and encourage you in your faith as we study through the Word of God together. Back to Basics Radio is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.